This week is going to be the last week in this little vision series we've been doing over the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dave spoke on community and defining community for us. Last week, we had Chris Parrish from Buck Run Baptist Church come and give a little more discussion about community, particularly about what their community groups look like there and a testimonial for what that's been like in their church. And today, what I want to do is I want to kind of let us think about the year ahead. I've been giving my wife a lot of grief recently. She's been going, there's this place called Half Price Books, which is a wonderful store. It's a kind of a used bookstore, but it's not your traditional kind of mom-pa used bookstore. It's more, you know, commercial, national brand. So one of the things that does mean is it has better selection. And so she goes there, and she's been buying books, and she'll buy about three books that are, you know, all door stoppers, and then she'll sit down, she'll read them, and you know, she went and got a book the other day. It was about 800 pages, and she read it over the course of about a day and a half, 2 days. And she said, "Well, you know, I'm just reading that much right now, but I'll read this and I'll take a couple of days off, and I won't read anymore." And sure enough, next morning she's up, she's reading, and she read about another 300 pages in this other book she had. And it just it frustrates me because I see her reading like that, and I don't read very fast. You know, I read well and whatnot, but I'm a slow reader. I get distracted, and you know, it was to the point where several years ago, I just wasn't reading at all because I couldn't find the time. I couldn't make the time to sit down and just read, and it was just such a slow and laboring process for me that I didn't do it. But I became convicted that I should read more, and so what I did it was. You know, about the end of the year, and we all make New Year's resolutions, even if they're, you know, silly and we don't ever tell anybody. But I just said, you know what? Over this next year, I want to read one book every 2 weeks. I want to read 26 books over the next year. And so I committed myself to that, and I made the time, and I set it aside, and I carried books with me. And what happened is I wound up reading somewhere along the lines of like 60 books that year. And I kept up that pace for 4 or 5 years. I've slowed down in recent years, but I, you know, I still read more and better than I used to. But making that goal, that kind of actionable goal, was really important for me to accomplish something that I wanted to accomplish. And I say actionable, it was always impressed upon me by a ministry mentor of mine that we need to have actionable goals, and they need to be goals that you can legitimately answer yes or no to. And so if I said, you know, I want to read more next year. Well, yeah, that's actionable, but, you know, is that a yes or no question? Or, you know, I want to be, you know, a more proficient reader. But if I say, I want to read one book every 2 weeks, that's something where somebody can come up to me and say, "Todd, are you reading one book every 2 weeks?" And I say, "Yeah, I'm on pace. It's, you know, the end of March. I've read however many books divided by that, whatever, and we got our, you know, I'm on pace, yes." Or, "No, I'm not." Right? It's actionable, and somebody can just hold me accountable, and it's not willy-nilly. You know, it's something that yes or no, I'm doing it or I'm not. I accomplished my goal or I didn't. And so what I want us to do as a church is I want us to look at where we're going over this next year. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, we need to grow, we need to change, we need to reach more people. And the question comes, okay, how are we going to do that? And we've introduced community groups, and we've been trying to give a justification for why we think community groups could be very beneficial in the life and the growth of our church. But beyond that, what else? What else? And specifically, I want to think, you know, as somebody who I work in academia, I was in college for like 12 years. My year doesn't go January to January. My year goes August to August. And so for us as a church, I want us to think between now and August 2017, over this next year, this next calendar year, what do we want to accomplish? What are things, what are steps along the way to growth and revitalization that we need to be taking where somebody can walk up and look us in the face and say, "Have you done this? Yes or no?" And at least 2-3 of these are going to be yes or no. One of them is still a little more vague, but I think we can answer yes or no to it. So as we go through this today, I want to give us these goals, and I want to do this by looking at the Bible and by looking at the New Testament. I want to look at Paul, particularly in his ministry, and I want to see these goals as justified and laid out by Paul as actionable goals for a healthy church to be taking and making. So first, what I want to do is I want to give us a theological background. And you may or may not notice this or know this, but you know, in the Pauline epistles, beginning with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, those books, all those books that Paul wrote to churches, there's a pattern, not in all of them, but in a lot of them, where Paul begins with the theological justification, and then he turns and he goes in application. So that's what I want us to do today. I want us to give a theological justification for what we're doing and the path we're heading down and what we're wanting to accomplish as a church. And then we're going to turn and we're going to make application. So the theological background. Why? Why do we even care? Why are we here? Why are we having this message today? Well, I want to go with Paul. And I want to think about Paul. And Paul, everything Paul does is for the sake of the gospel. And as Paul says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. So therefore, we want to be imitating Paul, and we want to be doing everything for the sake of the gospel. We want to be bringing glory to God. We want to be spreading the gospel, spreading the word of Christ crucified. We want to be seeing people saved and seeing them baptized and seeing them discipled and seeing them growing up into the image of Christ. Where do we get this? Well, you know, Romans 1, 16, 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of salvation, right? He talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, and then in 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10, he tells Timothy this. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I do everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church, for the sake of those who are going to come to faith, for those that God has called his own. He does everything for their sake, that they might be reached and saved and grown up into the image of Christ. That's what Paul does. He does everything for the sake of the gospel. And this is all an effort to fulfill the Great Commission, right? I mean, Paul never explicitly gives or hears or receives the Great Commission. He's never there, but everything he's doing is to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus gave. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. It was given to the apostles, to the church. Paul lived out his life in an effort to fulfill the Great Commission. And as a church, if we're existing and we're not trying to fulfill the Great Commission, we're way out of line with what we're supposed to be doing. Our primary goal, the reason we get together on Sunday, isn't to help us all feel good and worship, right? It isn't just primarily for fellowship. Our goal, our reason for getting together is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples and baptize people, teach all that God has commanded us through Jesus Christ. And so we need to be seeking avenues to do that, and we need to be making plans to do that as a church on a daily and weekly and monthly basis. And so what I want to do is I'm going to make this turn now, as Paul makes the turn in his letters, Romans 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers. He's given all this theological background in the first 11 chapters, and he says, now I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's think about that. How can we present our bodies? What can we be doing over this next year to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, something holy and acceptable to him, that's worshipful to him? What can we be doing? How can we take the theology and the things we know and the stuff that we have learned about God's grace and his mercy and his glory, and how can we then turn and begin applying it in a way that's going to fulfill the Great Commission in this church? Well, my first goal, the first thing I want to put before you is I want us to see people get baptized. We haven't had a baptism in the year that I've been here. Prior to that, I don't know how long it had been since there was a baptism. And we're a Baptist church. That does mean other things besides baptizing, But I think primarily seeing people get baptized should be one of the things that we are desiring. And we know, we believe in God's grace, we believe in His sovereignty, we know that we can't just hamstring people and put them in the baptismal. That's not the way it goes. We know that we need to see them being saved, but we are the instruments that God has given to go and take the gospel forth to see people saved. And so we need to be thinking about, what does that mean? So baptizing people, I would like to see us baptize at least 3 people by this time next year. That's a yes or no question. We can stand up here in a year from now and say, did we as a church see 3 people get baptized? Right? And I don't want it to be, you know, cheap baptisms. I want it to be people that have come to faith, right? I want us to see 3 people come to faith and get baptized in this church. New believers, new members of the kingdom of God, baptized in this church, 3 over the next year. Paul did it, right? Acts 16, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after, she was baptized. And the Philippian jailer, just a couple of verses later. Paul went and he baptized people. Why did he baptize them? Because through his ministry, people came to faith. And then what happens after people come to faith? We baptize them. Why do we baptize them? We baptize them as a sign and a seal of that covenant that they have entered into to the community of faith, as a testimony of what God has done in their lives, as a picture of what's happened spiritually, that death and burial and resurrection with Christ. We should want to see that. We want to fill up this baptismal. We need to get in there and clean it. There's like algae growing in there, right? But we need to get in there, clean it out, fill it up with water, and then stir it. That's what we need to be doing. And we need to care about doing that. And we need to care when that doesn't get done. And when that doesn't happen, it should hurt us that we've gone a year without seeing anybody baptized in this church. That should bother us. And if it's not bothering you, you know, rewind back to that song we sang earlier, Revive Us Again, because you're missing it. You're missing it. If it doesn't bother you, we haven't seen people baptized and saved in this church over the last year, and who knows how long before that. That should bother you. This requires us to be intentional about evangelism. We have to be going and spreading the gospel wherever we go, right? Our children, especially Sophia, you know, she eats and the food gets on her. And then what happens is we pick her up and she's got food everywhere. I picked her up the other day and she had like salmon patty in her diaper. And you know when they've been eating because when you move them, they move and crumbs just fall off of them, right? They're spreading those crumbs. And we need to be like that. We need to just be saturating ourselves in the gospel, getting in the word with God, spending time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, going to church, going to community group. And then what's going to happen is we won't have to think about spreading the gospel as much as when we're saturated in it, and when it's that important to us, it'll just, you know, spill off of us like crumbs off of a baby wherever we go, right? And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be just bathing ourselves in the gospel. That's why I said, you know, go back to the simple things. Yeah, election is great. Justification is great. You know, the pictures that we see throughout Scripture are great. But the thing that is most important is Jesus Christ living and dying and raising from the dead and doing it all for our sake. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? That needs to be the utmost importance to us, and it needs to just spill out of us everywhere we go. And we need to care when we encounter lost people. And we need to be listening. We hear that people are hurting because we have hope. We have hope through the gospel. We have that hope to share with them. We have that light to share with them when they're in the darkness. And we need to be intentional about doing that. And we can give you the training if you don't feel confident. One of the things that we can, you know, we want to do with community groups and we've talked about is how can we be better about sharing our faith? How can we find those avenues to share our faith? How can we answer the questions? And we'll sit over there and we'll talk and we'll say, okay, here's a question somebody's going to throw at you, because people are going to just throw questions at you, trying to send you off the trail. And yeah, you know, some of those questions don't deserve an answer because they're just pulling your leg and messing with you. But sometimes it's questions that legitimately bother people that have been standing in between them and coming to faith. And when we're sitting over there in group, we can say, you know, listen, hey, I was sharing my faith this week and somebody said, well, you know, what about those people who never hear about the gospel? You know, it just really bothers me. What happens? Right? And then they just can't get past that. And I don't have an answer. But as a group, we can talk about it and we can go to the Word. And we can say, you know, here's what the Bible says, and here's the things we can say to that question and others. It gives us a venue to talk about those things. So we can get the training, we can get the preparation to go do it, but we've just got to be going out and doing it. We got to be prepared. Just like I, you know, had to say, I've got to commit myself to reading at least a book every 2 weeks. We got to say, I've got to commit myself to just opening my mouth and letting the gospel pour out, right? And I've got to invite people to church. You know, me and Dave were talking the other day, you know, we got to be explicit about bringing the gospel from the pulpit, letting people know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So just get them in the door. You know, that's not the way that we want it to be always. We want you to be going and sharing your faith. But if nothing else, get them here, and we're going to share the gospel from this pulpit so that they can hear it. And they can hopefully be convicted and see the Spirit awaken their souls. So invite people. It's been suggested that a healthy number is 4. Make sure you invite at least 4 people over the next year. Right? That's not a lot. Right? But 4, and if you get a 25% return on investment, and that's everybody in here, it's double the number of people that are sitting in the pews right now. We'd be happy with that, right? I think we'd all be happy with that. But it doesn't happen if we don't go. It doesn't happen if we don't open our mouths. It doesn't happen if we're not convicted and burdened that this is what's important to be doing. So we want to see 3 people baptized over the next year, right? Yes or no question. Did we baptize 3 people over the last year when we get back to next August? We can ask ourselves that question. Goal number 2, I want to see us multiplying community groups. One of the things built into the community group model is this idea of multiplication. And it's nothing new to community groups. It's actually the way that church planting has happened, both on the missions field and domestically, for a long time. It's, you know, there's a huge church planting movement going on in America right now. It's basically the way that churches are being planted in cities like Boston and New York and Seattle. And it's just people are meeting in small groups. And when that group gets so big that it's uncomfortable, they just bubble off and they start another group. And it's not another group separate. It's just another group says, hey, we were too big. We were too big to have discussion. We were too big to all fit in the space. So we need to have a second group, right? And so what we're going to do, we're going to start with one group here on Wednesday night. We're going to start it at 6:30. Okay, we're moving the time up a little bit so that we can have more time for fellowship. All right, we think it's important to do that. We're going to have one group here, and we're going to get going, and we're going to grow. And then once we reach a point, and that point typically is about 12 to 15 people. When we have 12 to 15 people showing up regularly, that's when we say, all right, it's getting so big that it's a little uncomfortable, and we can't all discuss because there's too many of us. So let's bubble off and have another group. And so what I would like to see is by this time next year, 3 community groups, okay? 3 groups meeting regular basis in our church, right? Again, Paul, Philemon 1:2, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And there's discussion in the Bible about this, because we know that Philemon was in Colossae. Was this the whole church, or was this just a meeting? And we know other places in Scripture. Acts 16, Paul goes to a meeting. Acts 20, Paul goes to a meeting. It's not uncommon. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks. It's not uncommon that people met in houses, and that wasn't the church assembly, the church gathered, but it was people scattered throughout the city who were meeting during the week for other times of teaching and fellowship, for breaking bread and being together. And so we want to do that, and we want to invest in that, and we want to see people investing in that, and we want to see that be our primary vessel for discipleship, for adult discipleship in this church, okay? Which, you know, I think that's an area where we've been lacking for a while, is a good, solid adult discipleship. I know we've had some of it, but not to the extent that we've needed it. And so I want to see us having that time where adults can sit down and we can discuss the issues that are in the Word, and we can discuss the issues that are in our life. You know, and it's like Chris talked about last week, you know, the old and the young interacting and sharing wisdom and sharing their excitement and sharing what God is doing in their lives and what they've experienced in their lives. We need to be doing that. We have to be doing that because, first and foremost, it's the model in Scripture. It's what we see in Scripture. And secondly, you know, it's good for us. It's good for us to be together. You know, God said in the very beginning, He made Adam, and they said, oh, look at Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. And this is one more place where we don't have to be alone. We get together, and we just talk, and we fellowship, and we say, hey, how's your week been? Hey, I remember you telling me about this thing, that thing. How's that going? Let's pray over it. Hey, I remember you saying that you were really struggling to read your Bible. Are you doing any better? Is there a way I can help? Is there a way I can hold you accountable? These are the things that we can be doing and we should be doing, right? And now, if we want to multiply groups, if we want to see the groups grow and then bubble off and make more groups, one of the things we're going to need to do is recognize and train new leaders, okay? One of my favorite things about being a Baptist is that we know that there's nothing all that special about the clergy. This isn't a Catholic church. This isn't an Episcopal church where you know, the clergy is the man of God and he's the one who does everything. We're Baptist. We're congregational. We hold to the priesthood of all believers. And so that means when we're having groups and we're moving and we're doing more groups, it doesn't have to be pastors who are leading them. And it primarily, honestly, shouldn't be the pastors who are leading them. And so what we've got to do is we've got to see people who are saying, you know, hey, I'm ready to take this ball and run with it. I want to raise up. I want to be a leader. I want to you know, invest in people in an even deeper fashion. I want to grow deeper in my relationship with God and use the skills that He has given me as a leader. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to train that. Again, as a church, for us to grow, one of the things we've got to do is we've just got to be investing in leaders, you know, because we're only going to grow to a certain point till we've got to have more hands, right? And more skilled hands, more hands that are ready to be up front and pulling, okay? And so we've got to recognize those leaders and train those leaders, be praying for those leaders, right? This also, you know, with these groups, it's an avenue for our church to grow. As Chris said last week, community groups have really become a front door for the church. You know, there's two new front doors that have arisen in the church over the last 10, 15 years. One's the internet, where people judge and decide if they're going to come to your church by looking at its digital presence before they ever even darken the doorstep. The other one is community groups. People are intimidated to walk into a room. You know, I'll be honest with you. If a new person walked in right now, they see us, we all know each other. You know, yes, we can be welcoming, people can get to know us, but it can also be intimidating. And if you're not an outgoing person and you're maybe a little unsure about being here in the first place, and all of a sudden you walk in and everybody just turns and looks at you and they're like, who's that new person? What are they doing? Somebody go talk to them. And we all just, you know, pound on them all at once. That's scary, right? But if we're having a community group and it's casual, they can just stroll in the door and somebody's made a strudel and we're just sitting around eating and talking, and you know, we say, hey, how you doing? How's your week been? You know, and we have this more informal, it's just so much more comfortable for so many people. And like Chris said last week, instead of looking at the back of someone's head, you get to look in their face. You get to see them and know them, and it helps build familiarity and helps build comfort. It can help bring them here to the large group, which is really an uncomfortable place for a lot of people nowadays, to be in a situation like this. That can be a great front door for growing our church. And hey, you know, let's dream dreams. Keep growing that way. It might even be a good place to start getting into church planning. How would you like to see a you know, Thompson Road Baptist Church too somewhere else in the city? You think there's places in this city or in surrounding communities that need new churches? Yeah. But there's a church on every corner. Yeah. Have you walked in the doors of most of those churches? They're not terribly healthy churches. They're not preaching and teaching things that are all that great. There's a need for good churches. Why can't we be a church that's growing to the point that we're ready to send people off to start new churches in places that it's needed in this community and in Central Kentucky and wherever? And this can be an avenue for training up those people and beginning those sorts of things. I see it happening. I've been where it's happening in other cities in this country. Why can't it happen here? Why can't it happen with us? Maybe it's because we don't dream and think big enough. We get too bought into, oh, we're a small church. We're a little church. We're a country, family, home, whatever church. You know, why can't we say, you know, we can be a big church. Don't have to be huge. We don't have to have great grand facilities that you need a shuttle to get around. But we can be used to do big things in the kingdom. Start thinking that way. Goal number 3, establish and hold new members classes. Okay? You know, we kind of work on this tacit understanding that we're all on the same page here. And I know that we have this big document that we go through, and you know, Dave's got like binders and binders worth of material that what it means to be a church member here, right? But I think, you know, it'd be good for us to make sure we shore that up some, make sure we really are all on the same page. And also, when new people come, we want to be able to say, hey, here we are. Here's what we believe. Here are the things that are in front of us, the you know, important issues in our church, important issues in the culture. Here's where we stand. And it'd be good for us to do that in a class setting. And there's all kinds of reasons behind that, things that I, you know, don't think are good for us to go into right now, but we can discuss at a future date, things that Dave and I have talked about. But if we're going to be seeing people baptized, and if we're going to be growing our groups, well, hopefully that means that people are going to be joining our church, right? And so we need to have this shared common DNA, right? And when you're in a family, families have a common DNA. That's why Leah and Sophia have curly hair. You might not be able to tell it because my hair is short and thinning, but I had really glorious curly hair once, once upon a time, all right? And they're in my family. They have my DNA, so they look like me, and they share those common characteristics. And as a family, as a church, when people join this family, we need to have this common and shared DNA where we look alike, and not where we're robotic and we're all just kind of, you know, walking and doing the same thing, but the things that are important to us need to be important to all of us. At least as it comes to the core of things, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, salvation by faith alone, baptism upon confession and repentance, you know, credible confession, the different things that we hold to as Christians, as Baptists. We need to get that all out there. It's not, you know, people don't have a really good, deep, common core of theology anymore, okay? They really don't. And you know, I didn't. I mean, I didn't grow up in the church. Things that I've learned, I've had to learn. And there's a lot of people who are going to walk through these doors who aren't going to have much of a background in these things. And so what we need to do is we need to say, listen, here's what we've got. We've got a members class where we're going to get together and we're going to talk about these things. And it's not going to be boring. You're not going to dread coming to it. It's going to be a thing where we're getting in there and we're answering the questions that need to be answered. And we're saying, you know, hey, are you on board? And we'll have, you know, discussion. We'll have personal interviews. And then we'll say, listen, you know, hey, we share this DNA. We're all family. Let's make it official. Let's move forward with membership. Those are things that are important to us. We need to be grounded in the same common core of the faith so that when we're going out, we're all sharing the same message. Titus 1:9, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay, this is important for giving us that shared DNA. It's important for protecting our church from false teachers and from false ideas that might get in and creep and try to destroy it. We can get the essentials, the majors, make sure that we're all together on the majors and that we're moving forward knowing that we're family and that we have this shared DNA that we're trying to spread throughout wherever we go when we tell the gospel. And again, like I said, if we're seeing people baptized, if we're seeing community groups growing, we're going to need to incorporate people and officially through membership. Again, it's a biblical thing. Church membership is a biblical thing. A lot of people want to argue that it isn't, but it is. And we see it. We see membership recognized in the New Testament, and it's been recognized throughout the history of the church. And it's a thing that we value. It's a thing that's important to us. I think hopefully your church membership, your incorporation and your belonging to a local body should be important to you. And we want that to become important for anyone who walks through these doors and begins joining with us and comes to faith. We want them to grow with us. And that leads to goal four. And goal four is we want to build networks. We want to grow among people. We want to outreach, and we want to connect, and we want to see people saved and baptized, and we want to grow our groups, and we want to incorporate them officially. And then we need to build networks. And building networks is something that has gone on since the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Also in 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on and on about how the Thessalonians have spread the gospel and the joy throughout. The churches worked together, and they poured into each other, and they helped each other out. An example for us is last week. You know, Buck Run didn't have to send somebody here to preach and to work with us, but, you know, we've got a relationship with Pastor York there. We talked with him. He said, you know, I'd love to help you guys out. I've got a great young man. I'd like to send your direction just to say, you know, we've been here. Here's the experiences we've had, and we want to pour into you guys and help you guys have a good experience and help you get off on the right foot as you move forward. I've seen it in you know, church planting on the field in a city like Boston. It was so important to have those networks of churches, people that you work together with, you shared resources with. And you know, we've been blessed as a church to work together through churches, through Baptist Faith Missions for a long time. But, you know, we also need to make sure we're working just with churches that are nearby. Good, sound, theologically, you know, doctrinally sound churches who want to see the kingdom grow and don't really care whose name it's happening under. And there are those churches. They exist. They're selfless, just like the church in Macedonia. They were selfless. And even though they were suffering, they wanted to give. They were giving for the relief of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That's what they were doing. They were giving for people who were there. They were helping people who weren't them. They weren't trying to make their name great. It wasn't, you know, Baptist Church of Macedonia trying to grow itself. They were saying, look, here's these other fellow believers. We want to help them out. Because, you know, our strength joined together makes us all that more effective in the world. And there are churches like Buck Run who want to do that and see that happen. And, you know, we can build networks and connections with them and share resources and learn from them. And we need to desire to do that. You know, it says nothing about losing our independence. You know, we stand very firmly on being an independent Baptist church. And you know what? Baptist churches are independent by nature. We recognize no larger authority bigger than us. Nobody has control over us, right? The local body bears control for itself, right? But we don't need to be so independent that we're just roaming out in the middle of nowhere all by ourselves. We need to join hands with brothers and sisters who are nearby, who love us, who want to see us be successful. We need the help. We need it right now. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, listen, if there is some way that we can benefit from their experience, from their resources, you know, be it books that they loan us to use for groups, you know, there's churches out there who, you know, are looking to help fund things. And what we have to do is we have to say, you know, here's where we are. Let's be honest about where we are, but let's be honest about where we want to go. And let's build these networks so that we can take advantage of the graciousness and the generosity just as churches have done throughout history. And then, when we're in a place where we can reciprocate, we're more than happy to, because we don't look at other brothers and sisters as competition. You know, I don't know if you've ever driven down the road and just looked at a church and said, yeah, they are winning, right? You kind of feel that sometimes. You're like, yeah, they're winning. Look how full their parking lot is. Look how colorful their signs are. You know, look how many services they're having. They're winning, right? Well, that's a bad attitude. That's not the way God looks at it, right? That's not the way God wants us to view it. And honestly, that's not the way these other churches, some of them, look at it. You know, people like Pastor York and Buck Run, and I sat in his office and he said, you know, just talking with you and seeing what you guys are wanting to do, you know, I've been, you know, really just burdened to whatever way we can help you grow and help you be successful in your endeavors. And there's other churches, there's other people, other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ who feel the same way. And we just need to reach out and say, hey, help us out. And then we need to look for those opportunities to help others out as well. We also need to be networking with neighborhood businesses. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot more things going on around here than used to be, right? Thompson Road used to be the only show in town. I mean, that was it. It was like the people in the neighborhood, Thompson Road, and a whole bunch of burnout stuff. But now, you know, we've got restaurants and ice cream places and bars and concert venues, you know? And hey, are we going to agree with everything that's going on at the premises of these locations? Maybe not. But are these people who are coming in and they're investing in this community? And honestly, I'll tell you what, I think, you know, that they're as much about revitalizing this community as we are, maybe in a different way. You know, they maybe aren't necessarily looking at revitalizing in a spiritual way and spreading the gospel here. But I mean, the city, you know, is investing, what, $14.2 million into half a mile that direction to build it up, and the infrastructure and the businesses and all that comes along with it. It's a happening place right now. People are coming down here. They're not necessarily coming down here for Thompson Road, but they're coming down here to be with these businesses. And what we can do is we can start reaching out to these businesses and say, hey, you know, guess what? We've got a parking lot that sits empty, you know, 5 days a week. If you're having a concert on Thursday night, maybe we could work something out where you can use some of the parking. We can show our goodwill and our good faith to work with these people. We can reach out, and what that's going to do is that's going to build goodwill, which is an important thing. People aren't going, oh, hey, there's that kind of stuck-in-the-mud Baptist church over there. Can't wait till they're gone, and we can turn that place into a bigger concert venue, right? They can look at and say, oh, hey, here's, you know, Pastor Dave, Pastor Todd, the people at Thompson Road. You know, they're really friendly. We're really glad they're in this community with us, right? We can build that out, and it gives us increased visibility, gives us increased opportunities for outreach and evangelism, right? I mean, when the people over there at the Borough, when they opened up, I just said, you know what? I'm just going to walk over there. And I walked in and I said, hey, is there any manager around here? Is there anybody I can talk to? And they're like, oh yeah, hey, what's up? And I was like, hey, I'm Pastor Todd. I'm over here at Thompson Road Baptist Church. And he's like, oh, you know, we'll promise we're going to keep it quiet. We'll try not to have any drunk people wandering onto your property. And I was like, no, I just want to say, hey, I want to say, you know, hey, we're glad you're here in the neighborhood. We're glad that you guys have come in, you know, we just wanted to introduce ourselves and let you know, we want to build that goodwill and that trust. And it's important because we're about the good of our community. We're about the good of our city. At least we should be. Jesus is, right? And we should be about the things that Jesus is about. And that's part of it. Those are people in our community, in our city. And like I said, they're investing here. They maybe are investing in different ways, but any way that we can build that network and team up with them, you know, be as innocent as doves and wise as serpents, right? We have to look and see what's in front of us to do. So those are my four goals, our four goals. We can come back here next year and say, yes or no, did we baptize three people in this last year? Yes or no, did we grow to three community groups meeting during the week over this last year? Yes or no, Did we establish a new members class so that when people are coming to faith, we can help incorporate them into our body and become a larger body with shared DNA? Yes or no? Did we build networks? Did we go and shake hands with people and ask them to invest in us and invest in them for the sake of the kingdom? Yes or no? I think it's important for us to ask those questions. I think it's important for us to have those goals. Write them down somewhere. I've been working all week. I was texting with Bryce, you know, hey, let's try and come up with four words to just make this really easy. And we couldn't come up with any four words that were really good, okay? But just come up with four words that help you remember it. Right now, I've got tell, talk, ground, and grow, right? We want to tell people about Christ. We want to sit around and talk about the Bible and apply it to our lives. We want to ground ourselves in the Word and the core doctrines of theology. And we want to grow. We want to grow, right? That's what we want to be doing as a church. And again, we're doing it all for the sake of the gospel. It's the only reason we're here. At least it should be the only reason we're here. You know, none of us are that cool. We're not here to just, you know, bask in the glory of somebody else's awesomeness, right? We're here to bask in the glory of Jesus Christ. We're here because he came and he lived a perfect life, right? A life that we couldn't live, that our sin kept us from living. And he died a death on the cross in our place, a death that we should have died. And he did it on our behalf so that when he took on our sin, we could take on his righteousness, that God could look at us and say, not guilty. And he's not saying it because there's anything in us that's worth that. He's saying that because Jesus covered us. And then we can be buried with him, we can be raised with him to new life. Revive us again. God says, I'll remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He'll make us alive to the things of God. We no longer have to walk in the darkness, but we can walk in the light. That's why we're here. And how do we get here? We get here by recognizing how sorry we are, how pitiful and pathetic we are, right? Some of us have been more pitiful and pathetic than others, but at the end of the day, none of us were worth anything in the kingdom of God, right? But God, through his mercy, spoke into our hearts and revealed the light of the glory of Jesus Christ to us. He called us to confess our sins and repent of them and to chase after him. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's that simple. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We don't need to make it, you know, all these hoops that you got to jump through. If you see yourself as a sinner, which hopefully we all have, and if you haven't, hopefully you do today, and you see God for who he is, for a loving, merciful Father who sent his Son to pay for our sins, all you have to do is come by faith. And then once we do that, get on board. Get excited. Go out. Spread those gospel crumbs everywhere you go so that other people can see the light. They can be saved. They can join with our body. They can be with us forever and ever in eternity. Be excited about that. Look forward to where we're going. We've got these goals now. We know what we need to be doing. And let's just do it with a smile on our face. Right? Let's just go. See it happen. See what God's going to do here over this next year. And hopefully, when we reach August 2017, you know, we're excited. We're happy because God has been faithful. We trust that God will be. You know, as long as we're faithful to do what we're going to be doing, what he's called us to do, we know that he'll be faithful to provide. And so we just thank God for that. And again, most of all, we thank him for his Son. And pray with me.